Well, hello, everyone. Welcome again to the Vineyard. Welcome to our online services. We are so glad that you've taken the time to tune in right now and continue to engage with us while we are not meeting in person. For those of you that maybe don't know who I am, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to welcome you today. Hey, I want to piggyback on one of those highlights. You know, we as a pastoral staff have spent the last 2 or 3 months really trying to figure out how do we continue to lead the church and disciple people and do all of the different things that we believe the church is supposed to be during this pandemic. And to be quite honest, we have never led in a global pandemic before. And so we're weekly trying to figure out how do we continue to get better? How can we continue to engage people? How can we continue to disciple people? And so we're trying new things all of the time. And I want to highlight just one of those new initiatives that is starting this Tuesday night at 7 p.m. right here on our online platform. We're going to be starting a 6-week virtual campaign. And really, it's a discipleship initiative that we hope can help during this time when we're not able to meet in person, during this time when maybe it's more difficult to have a small group. And so we want to develop, we want to situate a time where we have a discipleship opportunity. And so, over the next 6 Tuesday nights, online at 7 p.m., right here, we are going to have a discipleship series. And Pastor Brian is going to be teaching on 6 very important and critical things during this time that I believe all of us are dealing with. He's going to be talking about spiritual health, and physical health, and mental health, and emotional health, and relational health, and financial health. And so each Tuesday night is going to be one of those topics where we can have the teaching, and then we are inviting everybody that would like to also engage in a 6-week daily devotional that you can download on the YouVersion Bible app that should be on your phone. It's called Transformed. And so you'll be getting more information about that. But I hope that for those of you that want to continue to develop your personal discipleship, for those of you that maybe are feeling disconnected, this will provide another opportunity of engagement for us as a church family. And so we're really excited about that. And I hope that you will just make the time to participate with us. In a moment, I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you want to open that up or turn that on and get a head start, you can do that. But I'd love to pray for the offering and for the teaching. So would you join me right now as I pray? Father, we welcome you again. We thank you that even though we're not gathered in person, we can worship you through song. And we can also worship you through the giving of our finances. God, during this time, while we're not able to meet in person, the church has not been shut down. And so we want to continue to be faithful to you. We want to continue to give to you through our local church so that we can continue to minister in your power and in your grace and in your mercy and in your love all around us. And so, God, we offer a portion of our finances back to you right now. Would you continue to work in our midst? Would you continue to utilize this giving to extend your kingdom? And God, I ask right now that you would empower me and anoint me to teach your word. God, would your word transcend space right now? Would it translate across this online platform to every household and to every place where people are watching and engaging right now as your church? And so we love you, and we welcome more of your presence right now. And it's in your mighty name that I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the complaints that people of faith frequently have is that the media is biased against us. You know, over the last 16 weeks, I have watched probably more Netflix and more Amazon Prime and more reruns of golf tournaments from 10 or 15 years ago than I care to admit. But you certainly see this in the media. You certainly see this in regards to the portrayal of Muslims as terrorists, maybe like in the movie 7500 on Amazon, people that we're meant to be frightened of. You see this in the portrayal of Hasidic Jews in the Netflix series Unorthodox. And you certainly see this in regards to serious followers of Jesus. Consider the coverage of churches during this pandemic. You know, here in America, there are about 350,000 churches in America. Now, nearly every one of these 350,000 churches has chosen to follow their state's health department's recommendations regarding closing in-person services. But the churches that we hear about during the pandemic are, of course, those handful of churches, maybe with public-seeking pastors, who choose to disregard the state's health department guidelines. Maybe you read about this pastor that kept his church open in Virginia and then tragically died of COVID-19 back in April. But we don't hear about the tens of thousands of stories of charity during the pandemic, or the millions of Christians who are connecting with one another online, that are checking in on their neighbors, that are sewing face masks, that continue to do church in a safe and God-honoring way. See, over time, the weight of media and societal perceptions of what it means to be a serious follower of Jesus can wear us down. The general perception of serious followers of Jesus can cause some of us to want to hide our light, to not go public in saying that we are followers of Jesus. And see, you know all of the negative stereotypes regarding followers of Jesus. If you're a serious follower of Jesus, you're most certainly a bigot or a hypocrite. You hate immigrants. You hate women. You hate gays. You hate the environment. If you're a serious follower of Jesus, you almost certainly reject science. Your pro-life position only works before birth, but you're anti-life for everyone after birth. You're backward. You're ignorant. You're wildly political. Do some of these stereotypes apply to some people? Maybe. Maybe. Do they apply to most followers of Jesus that I know? No, not at all. And so the Apostle Peter wrote a letter in the first century to Christians who were similarly being stigmatized by their culture. In their day, they were seen as disloyal to the government, a foreign element. They were seen as traitors to the community. And Peter was concerned that his first century audience would be worn down by all of the criticism and all of the stigmatizing and become ashamed of Jesus. And so I want to speak today to anyone who might be feeling that way and provide you with some hope. In today's text, one of the ways that Peter offers hope to followers of Jesus is to speak to them and to speak to us about our identity. Did you know that you are not just what people say about you? You're not. You are not what people say about you. And so let's read what Peter has to write here in chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scriptures it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejects has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, in this passage, there is so much imagery regarding stones and rocks, right? Peter mentions this actually 9 times. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to be reminded in this text that when we're reading about this, this man Peter was actually born named Simon, and Jesus nicknames him Peter, the rock. Peter was the original rock. Peter's nickname from Jesus meant rock. And so I'm sure that Peter spent a lot of time meditating on rocks and stones. And so he begins this passage using the metaphor of rocks over and over again. He encourages Christians to continue to hope in the midst of the negative portrayals of society and by the media. Peter first wants us to consider what people say about Jesus. Look back at verse 7. "Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." The point of this verse is that Jesus is always the dividing line between people. You are either for Jesus or you're against him. There's no neutrality. For those who believe, Jesus is the chosen and precious cornerstone. Jesus becomes the foundation of our lives. When we're in a pandemic, when we're unemployed, when we're lonely, when we're afraid of being sick, when we're overwhelmed from concern about other people that we love, Jesus is our precious cornerstone. We've chosen by faith to build our lives on him, and we seek refuge in him no matter what situation, no matter what storm comes our way, because Jesus is the precious cornerstone. He sets all of the angles of our lives. But for others, Jesus is the stone that makes us stumble and a rock that makes us fall. Peter refers to this rock that makes people fall in verse 8. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Literally, Peter is saying that Jesus is the rock of offense. The Greek word used here is skandaleo. It's the word where we get the English word scandal or offense. Jesus divides families. Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. "Do not suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against his father, daughter against her mother, or daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be members of his own household." So if you ever find yourself someone, maybe in your own family, maybe you find yourself where someone is against you because you are a serious follower of Jesus. And they are portraying you maybe as the larger stereotypes do. Maybe the media is stigmatizing you. Jesus told us ahead of time that this is what would happen. People would divide over him. Jesus is the point of offense. Jesus scandalizes people. His claims cause offense. Jewish people are scandalized by the thought that a man, a mere man, would be called God and that he would be worshiped as man, that we would worship him. Muslims are scandalized by the claim that Jesus is the Son of God. Hindus are scandalized by the claim that Jesus is the unique incarnation of God, not just one of many incarnations. Postmoderns are scandalized by the claim that Jesus is the only way that you can come to God the Father. Proud people are scandalized by the claim that you need Jesus to be saved, that you can't be saved by your own goodness or your own moral exertion. Controlling people are scandalized by the claim that you must surrender control, the whole control of your lives to Jesus as Lord, that they can't be saved by controlling every circumstance or every person. Wounded people are scandalized by Jesus' demands to forgive if we want to be forgiven. Vain people, greedy people, angry people, every one of us is scandalized by Jesus. He is the rock of offense. And so for those of us that have open hearts and are also willing and take a second look at Jesus. For those of us who are willing to allow his words to penetrate us and who reflect on his life, Jesus is the precious cornerstone. He is the foundation on which we discover and build our identities. Therefore, we need to look at what God said about Jesus. Jesus may have been rejected by most of humanity, but he is precious to God. And Peter loves the word precious. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. See, it's important for us to see what God said about Jesus because it was incredibly important for Jesus to know how God, his Father, saw him. Jesus, God says, you are my son that I love. With you, I am well pleased. See, friends, in the midst of this pandemic, how do you and I form? How do we continue to discover our identities? Is it by your work? What if you're unemployed? Is it by your net worth? If your net worth determines your self-worth, then your self-worth has taken a beating in the last few months. What about how much you're doing for God? Maybe that's easy, especially for those of us that are Christian leaders or pastors. We lead small groups and we lead ministries, and oftentimes, unfortunately, we draw our identities from what we do for God. But who are we when we're having to social distance and stay removed from people, and there's less and less for us to do in person? See, one of the major questions this pandemic is presenting to all of the world is, who are you when people and things and activities are taken out of your life? See, there's no mistake, friends. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. And so let's look a little bit deeper at this. How should we then form our identities? First, let's look at the wrong way to do this. The wrong way is by listening to what people say about us. I read a story about a pastor named Doug Murin. And Doug had a daughter named Reza. And as a result of a difficult time, she had a difficult birth. Reza was born with cerebral palsy. She walked clumsily with braces on her legs and crutches. And so one day, Pastor Doug came home, and he could tell that his wife was having a really hard day. And so he comes in, and he says, "Hey, honey, what's wrong?" And she just points to Reza's room. At the time, Reza was 13 years old. She was a wonderfully sweet Christian girl who was incredibly empathetic and generous towards others. She was a really kind and loving young girl. And so Doug walks into his daughter's room and he sits down next to her and he says, "Reza, what's the matter?" And she said nothing. But immediately after saying that, she took her head and buried it into his chest and she started sobbing uncontrollably. Again, he said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she said, "At school today, the teacher asked what we'd like to be when we grew up. And I answered, I want to be a ballerina and a mom." And Melissa, who was sitting next to me, she pointed at me and she started to laugh. She said, "You'll never be a ballerina. You're a cripple. And the only boy that will ever marry you is somebody who is blind." Have you ever had someone say something to you or to someone that you love that just cut them apart? Many of us can remember things that were said to us when we were children, cruel things, things about our future, our destiny, said by angry fathers or mothers. "You'll never amount to anything. You're a loser just like your father." Cutting words heard at school or from spouses or from a boyfriend or a girlfriend. How do we overcome all the negative messages we receive about ourselves? How do we overcome all the negative messages that we've said about ourselves? How do we continue to hope for more, believe for more about who we are? I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the right way to form our identities. What's the right way to discover our identities? I want to mention three things today that I believe will help us in discovering our true identities. See, it's important to see that everything Peter is discussing here about identity, about Christian identity in this passage, is corporate. It's communal. It's not just aimed at us as individuals. Look at what we read in chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, we are not just individual disconnected stones. Rather, we are a building, a spiritual house, a temple created by stones that are dug up from all over the world. That's what Vineyard Church North Phoenix is. We are a temple of stones that God has gathered from all over the place. Peter is speaking to us about our corporate identity. Peter doesn't simply address us as individuals. All of his language is communal. It's corporate, and I want us to see this. His language about identity is not individualistic. It's communal. It's communal. Look back at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What does all this mean? Well, I believe it means that one of the ways that you and I should form our identities is by being a part of a larger community. See, these days, when we try to help people, so often that help is focused on the individual. We say, you want to figure out who you are? Look inside yourself. Figure out what your dreams are. Get in touch with the real you. After all, the goal of life is for you to just be yourself. And millions of times over, we're told to look inside of ourselves to discover our true identity, because that's how we figure out who we are. Take this personality test. Take this temperament test. Everything is focused on you as an individual. We're told that's how you discover your identity. But I believe that Peter gives us an older and more profound wisdom. The way that you find your identity is not by looking inside yourself, but by attaching yourself to a community that's bigger than you. A community that will help define you. Get caught up into something larger than yourself. See, great institutions in our society are marked by this ability to shape individuals' identity. Morehouse College, one of our nation's historic black universities for men. It's where Dr. Martin Luther King attended. If you attend Morehouse, you're going to be shaped by that college for life. When you graduate, you are forever known as a Morehouse man. The United States Marine Corps, or maybe even more exclusive, the U.S. Navy SEAL community. People join and they're swept up into something bigger than themselves. And forever, they say things like, I'm a Marine, I'm a U.S. Navy SEAL. Great institutions in society, they catch us into something, they catch us up in something bigger than ourselves. And that is what a church should be and do. Not just be a collection of individuals meeting needs, but a community bigger than ourselves that we get swept up in, that we get caught up in, a community that shapes the identity of who we are. You know, as a pastor of this church, as one of the pastors, I want you to know that whether you stay in Phoenix or you move on to LA or wherever you go, I hope that your life is forever marked in the most positive way because you were a part of Vineyard Church North Phoenix. I hope that I am a part of this community until the day I die. But I can tell you over the last 12 years, my life has been marked and shaped by being a part of this church community, maybe more than any other community I've ever been a part of. It's true. And so we're marked. We form our identities by being a part of a larger community. Second thing is we form our identities by building something together. In his book, The Way Home, The Home We Build Together, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks pointed out that in the Bible, the description of creation of the whole universe is in the book of Genesis, and it's marked by 34 verses. 34 verses describe how God created the entire universe. But then in the book of Exodus, when describing the building of the tabernacle, a man-made building that was built to worship God in, a third of that book is taken up with the description of this building. Rabbi Sacks, he asks this question. Why should the building of this one structure with all of the detailed instructions about the length of beams and the different kinds of wood and the kinds of thread that's meant to be sewn into the curtain, why does it take up so much space in the Bible? Why so much attention being paid to the building of the tabernacle? Well, he said this. The answer is because the Israelites were not yet a people. They were an oppressed and separate group of tribes and individuals. And he says this, to turn a group of individuals into a conventional nation, they must build something together. A people is marked by making. Our identities are formed by building something together. And so what is it that we're building here together at Vineyard Church North Phoenix? What is the great building project that every church ought to be working towards that gives our lives, our individual lives, a sense of greater purpose and identity and hope? Peter tells us this building project in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And there are two dimensions to this. One is upward. We declare God's praises to God. Even though right now we are not gathered in person and we're watching online in our living rooms, in our kitchens, in our bedrooms, in our offices, in our bathrooms maybe. You know, I want to encourage you, when we sing, don't just be a spectator. I know it might feel awkward. It's so much easier to sing when you're in a room full of people. But do not waste that opportunity to give praises to him. Worship is not a spectator sport. And so first, it's upward. But the other is outward. It's towards our community. We show people through words and through actions how wonderful Jesus is and what he means to us. You know, I know that there's less seemingly opportunities to minister right now. But you can each be inviting people to watch services online. Each of you could be reaching out to your neighbors, just checking in on them, asking them if they're okay, if they need anything. Some of you, maybe you've been small group leaders or you've been in charge of volunteers and right now you're not seeing them in person. Reach out to them, check in on them, let them know they matter to you. Call someone you know may be lonely. See, how do we discover our identities? We discover our identities by being a part of a larger community. We discover our identities by building something together. And finally, we discover our identities by listening to God. You know, I told you that story of Reza a little earlier. She was a young girl born with cerebral palsy who was being made fun of by a class member when she said that she wanted to be a ballerina. And that girl, she pointed out, "You'll never be a ballerina. You're a crippled, and the only boy that will ever marry you is somebody who is blind." Cutting, horrible words. Well, Reza, she could have listened to what that girl said, but do you know what her dad told her in that moment? He said this, "Sweetheart, you have a long life ahead of you, and you may walk like this for the rest of your life. There are going to be people who make fun of you. There are going to be people who stare at you, and you're going to have to decide right now, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen? Are you going to live your life listening to what everybody else says about you? Or are you going to base your life on what Jesus says about you. And Reza looked up at her dad and she wrapped her arms around her dad's neck and she said, "Daddy, I'm going to listen to what Jesus says about me." And her dad said to her, "And what does Jesus say?" And Reza said, "Jesus says I'm going to be a ballerina." Doug hugged his daughter and went out into the hallway and just stood in the hallway as tears are running down his face. And he thought to himself, "Yes, one day when Jesus returns, Reza is going to be a ballerina." But it was in that moment that he felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to him as he stood in that doorway and said this to him, "No, Doug. Every time your daughter walks across the room with her legs in braces and uses her crutches, she is doing a dance for me." Having Christian hope in a pandemic is making a choice regarding who you're going to listen to about your identity. Whose opinion matters most in your life? Will you listen to what the whole world says about followers of Jesus? Or, like Reza, do you listen to what God our Father in heaven says? Do you need hope during this pandemic? I think we all do. Listen to what God says about you as we close. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I invite you right now into every household, into every place where we are gathered. Would you come? This is a holy moment. We believe that your presence transcends us meeting in the same room. And so right now, would you minister to every person? And I just think that God wants to minister specifically to many of you that you wear the scars of words that were spoken over you. You wear the scars and the identity of words that were spoken over you by people that were really important in your life. And God wants to remind you right now that if you're a follower of Jesus, he loves you. He cleans you, and he does not see you as you see, as that person sees you or saw you. And he wants to begin to heal your heart and remove those hurts. And so, Holy Spirit, I just come ask right now that you would minister to anybody and you would break the power of words that have shaped our identity in a negative way. Right now. You know, for some of you, you may have to forgive those people. You may just have to release them right now to God. Do that. Let him begin to heal your heart right now. Your identity is such that you are a son and a daughter of the living God. You are his precious possession. Fill them right now. You know, maybe you're here right now and Jesus is the rock that you stumble over that causes offense because you have not surrendered your life, the lordship of your life to Jesus Christ. You know, you can do that right now. If you're watching this service right now and you are not yet a follower of Jesus and you want to commit your life to Jesus, you know, we have a way that we can do that with you right now. If you will text the word commit to the number 22999, somebody will get in touch with you and somebody will lead you in a prayer of surrender so that you can now begin to follow Jesus and he can begin to be how you discover your identity as a son and a daughter of Christ. And so if you want to commit your life to Jesus, do that right now. We would love to pray with you. For those of you that are here right now and you have a need for anything, we would love to pray for you. Just because we're not meeting in person right now doesn't mean that we don't have people that are ready to minister to you. And so if you will click on the live prayer chat button, somebody will be in touch with you and they'll pray with you right now online. Will you join me? I just want to close in a blessing for all of us as we close this service. Will you join me? God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, thank you that we can be a part of something that is greater than ourselves. Thank you that we're a part of your church. Lord, would you continue to bind us and knit us together in your name as those that want to orientate the whole of their lives around you. That we would be a part of this larger community, that we would build something together that glorifies and honors who you are. And God, would we just be reminded right now that our identity comes from what you say about us and nothing else. Holy Spirit, mark our hearts. Remind us again of your goodness and of your faithfulness. We love you and we trust you and we invite you to lead us every day. Thank you that we can gather right now. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, again, we love you guys. Bless you. Join us on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock for our discipleship opportunity, and we will see you again next week. God bless you.